If you would, please turn your Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. And I suspect that many of you will immediately recognize that as the text where we find one of Jesus' most famous parables, and the parable of the Good Samaritan. But it may be that some here are not quite as familiar with that teaching of the Lord. It was a lesson that he taught that grew out of a discussion that he had, that Luke describes in this chapter. Verse 25 tells us that there was a lawyer who raised a question for the Lord. Now, a lawyer here, we ought to consider in terms of being someone who is an expert in the religious law, the law of Moses. And so it's not surprising that this man would raise a question on a religious theme. And it's quite an important question. He simply asks what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus kind of turns the tables a little bit and asks this religious leader what he understood that he must do. And what is it that the law says? You're an expert in the law. What does it say about this matter? And so the man rightly replies by saying that according to the law of Moses, they, as Jews, should love God and that they should love their neighbor as themselves. And Jesus says, you got it right. You passed the test. But the text goes on to tell us that the man wanted to justify himself down in verse 29. And he raises a second question for the Lord. I take it that this question probably grows out of some sense that there is a part of the answer that he gave that wasn't consistent with the life that he lived. I'm taking it that he probably had some pangs of conscience that troubled him. And so he raises the question to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I know who my God is, but who is my neighbor? And how can it really be determined whether or not we love our neighbor? And so Jesus then, from that point, begins to tell this famous parable about a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this is a story that Jesus is telling, as often occurs in his parables. He tells a story, but they are always rooted in fact, in truth. People did travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they were often at risk when they made that trip, as this man was in Jesus' story. He falls among thieves, they beat him, and they leave him on the side of the road. They leave him for dead. And then, as you read on following, lo and behold, here come some individuals traveling along the same road. First of all, there is a priest who's traveling. Verse 31, he comes on the scene of this wounded man lying on the side of the road. And he, as a religious leader, a man of God, one who is well-versed in God's expectations of him, especially as it relates to this question about who my neighbor is, he immediately comes to the side of this wounded traveler and assists him. Well, that, of course, is not the way it happens. This priest passes by, and Jesus doesn't go into any reasoning about why he passed by, only that he passed by. Whatever someone might reason in their own minds as to a justification for passing by, the fact is he passed. And so the next person comes along is a Levite, another religious leader among the Jews, one well familiar with God's expectations of his people, and he too passes by. The third individual who comes along, we see in verse 33, is a Samaritan. And if you're unfamiliar with this story that Jesus is telling, you're likely unfamiliar with Samaritans as well, and they were a people who lived in that area who were considered a very low form of life in the minds of the Jews. They had nothing to do, as little as they could have to do with the Samaritans. And so this was by no means a candidate for being the hero of a story told by a Jew. But that's exactly what happens. And Jesus tells of this Samaritan seeing this wounded man on the side of the road. He stops and he renders care. And as we get to the end of the story, Jesus asks, which of these three, verse 36, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? That's the whole point of this story. The question was, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells this story and then says, okay, who behaved as a neighbor? And the man who had raised the question says, well, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Jesus taught the lesson in a very clear fashion so that it was easily understood. And this man clearly understood what Jesus was saying as he told this story to answer the question of who is my neighbor. And the man says, well, it's the man who responded in mercy towards the person who was in need. And on that basis, Jesus says, you know who your neighbor is. Now go and do what this man in the story did. Now, in the midst of that very familiar story, there is a verse in the 35th verse of Luke's account where Jesus says this. He's describing what this Samaritan man was doing for the wounded fellow and how he had compassion on him. And verse 34 says, he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Then verse 35, on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. The denarius was a small silver Roman coin. It was actually the most, at the time, in Jesus' time, it was the most common of the coinage of the empire. It was first minted in about 200 years before the time of Christ. But in that period of time, it became the very common part of their currency. It is often observed by commentators that 1 denarii was probably the customary day wage, 1 day's wage for a common laborer in that part of the world. In that time, maybe you can even see some similarities between this form of currency and other forms of currency. The name denarii is quite similar to the name of dinar or dinero. There are connections between those words, and this was what Jesus used in order to make a critically important point in the course of this story. Here was this Samaritan, this man who took care of the wounded fellow, gets him to an inn, spends the night there, takes care of him, pays the expenses of the care for him, then gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and says to him that whatever more you might spend, when I come back through, I'll pay those expenses. I'll settle up with you and pay whatever expense might be needed to provide for this man. This was, in Jesus' parable, our Lord's way of describing the generosity of this man, this hero of his story. Whatever more it takes, I will be responsible for. Jesus was describing the act of kindness that this man was showing. And for the purpose of answering the question of who is my neighbor? Well, I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about this phrase, the two denarii and whatever more. Because it is an expression in which this generous man, this truly neighborly man, was showing the willingness to pay the cost, the willingness to bear the burden, the willingness to do what was necessary, to do what was right. Well, I want you to think with me for a few moments about some, not only in this parable that Jesus tells, but others who, I think in a figurative sort of way, we could say, others who were willing to give two denarii and whatever more. Think about examples of the past of people who lived in this committed way to doing what's right, whatever the expense, and bearing the expense. I think about, for instance, the life of the man Noah. There was a fellow who gave generously of his time and his efforts to do what God directed him to do. And you know the story of God's direction to him to build an ark. And he spent 120 years, apparently, working on this ark. And while doing that, he engaged in the preaching of God's word to his generation. He is described by the Apostle Peter as a preacher of righteousness who spent that time doing what the Lord said. He was willing to give the two denarii and whatever more. I think of another character in the Old Testament scriptures, the character of Abraham. Another who was willing to give of himself. He gave up his home, his family, in order to go where God said to go, to do what God said to do. And of course, the scriptures make many references to Abraham and his willingness to go, not knowing where he was going. God simply said to him, I want you to go. I want you to leave. And he was willing to do so. You know, sometimes we may think of that as, well, what other choice does he have? Well, he had plenty of choice. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tells us that as it talks about Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they're traveling through this strange country, and they're searching for a better country, it says that if they had wanted to go back, they could have if they'd wanted to return to their homeland. But Abraham and Sarah were devoted to God and devoted to doing God's will. They were a couple who were willing to pay two denarii and whatever more and become the epitome of faith. Abraham is referred to in scriptures as the father of the faithful, because of his willingness to do this. I think about Moses. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, you know how he became basically the adopted son of the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he grew up in the midst of the luxury of the palace, treated as a prince of Egypt. And yet he was willing to give that up. Again, you go back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and there we're told about the faith of Moses and how he was willing to forego the pleasures of sin for a season, seeking rather in faith to be what God wanted him to be. You think about what did Moses accomplish through his faith? Well, because of his service, the nation of Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage. Because of his faith, he was able to be the spokesman of God's law to Old Testament Israel. You think about those other two men that we talked about. What was accomplished in the willingness of these people to spend the two denarii and whatever more in their lives? Well, Abraham became that father of the faithful, the one through whom all nations of the earth were blessed because it was through him that the Messiah came. Noah saw not only the saving of himself and his family, but the preservation of life, of human life. Because of his faith, we exist today. Well, we could talk about many examples of men and women of faith who demonstrated this quality that Jesus identifies in the fictional character that he talks about in Luke chapter 10. But these people are not fictional. They're flesh and blood. They're real, just like you and me. And yet they're willing to do exactly what Jesus was describing in Luke, the 10th chapter. All of these gave the 2 denarii and whatever more, either to God or to their fellow men. And we can see the results of what they gave. I think about another who was willing to give in this very generous way, who was willing to give all. You think about Jesus, his willingness to come and to be our Savior. What did it cost him? More than 2 denarii. He left heaven. I know that in the auditorium, the adult class has been studying Philippians, or will soon be studying Philippians. And there the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus and his willingness not to grasp, to hold on, refusing to let go of the equality with God that he shared. But he was willing to sacrifice that. A lot of times we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and rightly so, and we think about his death upon the cross, as we absolutely should. But I want to tell you, the greatest sacrifice that Jesus made was not his death on the cross, as horrible as that was. His greater sacrifice was his willingness to leave heaven and to come here and to live here. When you think about what he gave, think not only of his giving up heaven and coming to this earth to live, but you think about the time and the effort that he put forth in the course of his earthly life. Why? Again, it's to serve his Father, to serve mankind's well-being. And then, of course, he gave his life. He was willing to expend that as well. So Jesus certainly demonstrates a willingness to do exactly and even beyond what he talked about in that story about that fictional man, that Samaritan, who was willing to give 2 denarii and whatever more. Now, I want you to think with me for just a few more moments about our 2 denarii and even whatever more we might have. What shall we be willing to expend? There's so much that we have. You've heard the many sermons about our talents, our abilities, our willingness to use what we can do, what we are adept at doing, what we have abilities, maybe beyond what others have the ability to do, that we're willing to expend those abilities. I'll tell you what a willingness to give 2 denarii and whatever more will do. It will keep us from being willing to sit in a pew and watch while others do. It will motivate us to do what we can do. I've told you this before. I apologize for the repetition, but it just has application to this. We come here sometimes and sing, standing on the promises. And what we do is we're sitting on the premises. And those that are willing to spend the 2 denarii and whatever more won't do that. We can give our bodies. We must give our bodies. You think I'm certain of Paul's statement in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verses 1 and 2, where he urges his brethren to, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's a second thing that being willing to give the 2 denarii and whatever more will do for us in our lives. It will not allow us to be a people who will willingly conform to the world around us. We will see God's expectations of us, that He has a higher calling for us in our lives. And we will give ourselves our physical bodies, is what he's talking about here. We will give ourselves to the living of a life in which we have given ourselves to God. And we're going to live conforming with His will, that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we're going to live our lives. That's how we're going to use our bodies, rather than doing so in the way that much of the rest of the world does. Jesus talked about this on another occasion in different terms. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 41 and 42. You'll perhaps remember him talking about those, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, you go a second mile with them. A lot of times you've heard sermons or read articles, I'm sure, about being 2 mile Christians, of being willing to go beyond more than just what is the bare minimum that's expected. That's what people who are willing to give 2 denarii and whatever more will do in their lives. And what's the result of it all going to be? We talked about the result of this kind of living in the lives of heroes of faith. What will it be in our life? It will be the overcoming of the world. It will be exactly what we saw Paul speaking of there in Romans chapter 12. Overcoming the world rather than conforming to the world, and receiving the reward that God has provided for us. And it will produce as another result the blessing in the lives of men and women. May I ask you this for just 1 second? Think about that story that Jesus told. A story, but nonetheless rooted in reality. Do you think anybody who traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho ever fell among thieves? Well, you can be sure that that happened. And do you think that when some wounded soul was lying on the side of that road, that there were people who came along and passed by and gave no assistance whatsoever? Again, you can be assured of it. But do you think that there were some travelers who came along that road and, seeing this real life picture before their eyes, stopped and gave assistance? I mean, do you think there were neighbors among the people then? Men and women who lived their lives in conformity with God's law? I feel equally sure that there were some who rendered literally this kind of assistance to people they didn't know lying on the side of the road. Now imagine yourself as that person who had been beaten and was wounded and needed help. And along comes some person, maybe some person that you would not even expect to look your way, who stops and gives you help. Would you think that your life had been blessed by that person? Well, of course you would. You'd probably name your firstborn child after them. But you know you would have felt blessed by that individual. Now, men and women today who choose to live in this two denarii and whatever more fashion will be blessings in the lives of others. Real, flesh and blood blessings. You want to know why you ought to live in this fashion and why I ought to live in this fashion? It is because it is the expectation of our Lord that we do so. It is because this is the way to overcome the world. It's because this is the way to receive the reward that the Lord has promised. And it is because this is the way to be blessings in the lives of men and women. As you look around this room this evening, there are a host of people here who could be blessings to others. If you're willing to spend a couple of denarii and whatever more. Of course, what we've talked about this evening is being people who choose in their lives to live by the standard that Jesus taught us to live by. And if you're not currently living by that standard, we would urge you this evening to change the direction of your life. You can only do that successfully by conforming with the teachings of Jesus. If you believe Him to be God's Son, if you would turn from your sins, confess Him to be the Son of God and be baptized tonight, wash the guilt of your sins away, you will have begun living the kind of life that will enable you to become a blessing to others. And we pray that you'll do that while we stand and sing together.